Hello, dear ladies. I'm so happy to be here today. And isn't it a treasure to have the joy of knowing Jesus and the joy of each other? Such a joy to be together. We're going to talk this morning about Mary and why Mary was able to have joy in her heart, even though she went through some of the deepest waters in her life. We sing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And that's what I want to ask you to think about as we talk today. Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Have you prepared room in your heart for him? I got a little email I want to share with you before we begin. You know, you get these, and this one is especially good to remember, but it's about the month after Christmas. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, at the holiday parties had gone to my waist. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number. When I walked to the store, less a walk than a lumber. I'd remember the marvelous meals I'd prepared, the gravies and sauces and beef nicely rare, the punch and the candy, the bread and the cheese, and the way I had not said, no thank you, please. As I dressed myself in my husband's old shirt and prepared once again to do battle with dirt, I said to myself, as only I can, you can't spend the winter disguised as a man. So away with the fruitcake, the last of the sour cream dip, every cracker and cheese and every single chip. Every last bit of food that I like must be banished till all the additional ounces have vanished. I won't have a cookie, not even a lick. I want only to chew on a long celery stick. I won't have hot biscuits or cornbread or pie. I'll munch on a carrot and silently cry. I'm hungry, I'm lonesome, and life is a bore. But isn't that what January's for? Unable to giggle, no longer a riot. Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. I thought that one was just too cute to pass up to share with you ladies. And so as you go through your holiday season, just remember, January's coming. In the first chapter of Luke, we see a very interesting contrast. First of all, we hear about a man named Zacharias. He was a priest, and he was married to Elizabeth, and they both were descended from the family of Aaron. And one day, the saddest thing about Zacharias and Elizabeth is that they were well advanced in age, and they had no children. And you know, in that day and in that time, what a sadness it was for Elizabeth and Zacharias to have no heir. But one day, as he was ministering in the temple, a very interesting thing happened. The angel Gabriel, the one who stood in the very presence of God, came right there in the temple where Zacharias was ministering before the altar of incense. And the angel said something to Zacharias. He said, "Your prayer is heard." Zacharias' reaction was that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. "Your prayer has been heard, Zacharias." And it says, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Now, there's nothing I don't think we could ever want more than to have our children be that kind of influence on others. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zacharias' response was really sad. He said this, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." He didn't believe. He didn't trust. He didn't accept this joyous news that the angel was delivering to him. And as a result, this is what the angel said to him. The angel answered and said, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." How sad. Zacharias didn't believe. He didn't trust these very words that had come from God through the angel Gabriel. And we have to ask ourselves, is that me? Do I really believe that nothing is too difficult for God? That anything is possible with him? That he is mighty God, creator of the universe, and he can do all things? Zacharias remained mute. I guess some husbands would wish that would happen to their wives a few times. But then we see, right after that, the angel Gabriel made another visit. And he came to see a young girl named Mary. A young girl who lived in a very insignificant village, Nazareth. A young girl who wasn't famous, who was not well known. A poor girl. A girl who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And you know, when a girl was betrothed, it was a very serious matter. The young man would come to her father and would ask for her hand in marriage. And then he would give a payment to pay for this bride. And they would seal the agreement by drinking wine together. And other people would witness what was taking place. This was a binding agreement. And this agreement said that until the day that they were actually living together, it was as if Mary and Joseph were already married. She was to remain pure. She was to remain set apart. She was consecrated for this man. Even when she would go out in the village, she was to cover her face with a veil to indicate that she was no longer available. And you know, the thing is that if Mary broke that binding agreement, she would be stoned, and her father would have to pay back double what the young man had paid him. Now, here was this young girl, probably 14 to 16, in this obscure village, and the angel Gabriel comes to see her. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I love the word rejoice. It's connected to joy. We have joy, and because we have the joy in our hearts, we can rejoice. I remember when I was young, we would go to camp, and we would get around the campfire, and we'd sing, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Remember that one? The old people that are in here remember. Rejoice. That's actually a word from God in Thessalonians. Rejoice. Rejoice. And in case you forgot, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. And that's the first greeting to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. You know what? There's no greater thing to know than the Lord is with you. There have been many times in my life when I have known he was with me, and that has meant everything. It has enabled me to get through the difficulties, the storms, the disappointments, the times in life when you don't think you can make it, but to know that he's with us. You know, a prophecy was given about the Savior that one day Messiah would come, and he would come through a virgin. And his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that awesome? His very name, God with us. God wanted to know, us to know that he is with us. And it says that when Mary saw this angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what matter of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Did you know that "do not be afraid" is the most often quoted command in the Bible? You know, we see signs today sometimes on cars, "Fear not." It's a brand that they're trying to sell. But when I see that "fear not," it's a reminder to me that I don't need to fear. Do you know the very word "worry" in German means mental strangulation? That's what it does to us mentally. It paralyzes us. We get so afraid of so many things. "Fear not, for you have found favor with God." I can't think of any greater thing to hear. You have found favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This was good news. You see, the promise was given 4,000 years before by God himself in the Garden of Eden. Why was this promise necessary that he would send a Savior? Because you see, Adam and Eve, when they were in that garden, broke the one rule that they had to follow. One rule. You can eat of all the trees in this garden but one. This one right here. You can't partake of this tree. And you know what? I think Eve was a lot like us. Don't you hate it when somebody says, "You can't eat that"? I know I've made cookies for some kind of event at church, and my husband walks in and his hand is going for the cookies. And I say, "No, you can't have one." That's upsetting, isn't it? Even little kids, you know, sneak a cookie when they're told they can't have any more. And I believe every time she passed that tree, that lure was there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because there was somebody else in the garden with Adam and Eve. "Oh, Eve, I noticed you've been looking at the tree again." "What is it about that tree, Eve?" "Oh, my. It does look good to the eyes, doesn't it?" "And you know what, Eve? You know, God told you that you would die if you ate from that tree." "Mean old God." "No, Eve, no. The secret is precious. You will be as God. You will be as God when you partake of the tree. You won't die." And Eve listened to the lie. And she took the fruit and she ate the fruit. And then Adam, who was standing right next to her, took the fruit. It says that his eyes were open. He knew exactly what he was doing. Eve did it with doubt, confusion. She didn't know. But when he partook of the fruit, both of their eyes were open. And for the first time, they recognized that they were both naked. Isn't that weird? You've been living together a long time, and now you're just finally figuring it out? "Adam, you're naked." "I know, you are too, Eve. What's with that?" It's because sin had now entered the garden. Innocence was gone. And they immediately ran and wanted to hide themselves from God. You see, God would come and walk in the garden with them in the evening. Now they wanted to hide from God. They were embarrassed. They were guilty. They felt condemnation for the first time. You know, it's an interesting thing because Satan spouted the lie that he himself had believed. The very lie that got him kicked out of heaven is the lie that he gave to Adam and Eve. And they believed the lie. And now they were scrambling, trying to cover themselves with, of all things, fig leaves. Have you ever felt a fig leaf? It's rough, it's scratchy, it has milk, it's sticky. I guess it kind of helped hold things together, you know? But the problem is, when it gets dry, it kind of shrinks too. So they're trying to cover their bodies with these fig leaves, and it didn't work. In the same way, they couldn't cover their sin. You see, sin is disobedience to God. And God says what we receive, the wages we get for sin, is death. But he also has a gift, and that's eternal life. And when he came in the garden that evening, he took a pet lamb that Adam had named. He killed that lamb. The blood of that lamb was shed in order to make clothes to cover Adam and Eve. But it was also a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus, whose blood would be shed to cover their sin, just like the wool of the lamb covered their bodies. God, in that very garden, gave a promise. I will send the one. He will bruise the head of Satan. He will conquer death. He will pay the penalty of sin. Because you see, it had to be a perfect sacrifice, a pure sacrifice to cover the sin of man. And every man after Adam and Eve were born with a sin nature. That's why Jesus had to be God in the flesh. He couldn't be a man because man is tainted with sin. He had to be perfect God. You see, God is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. But he's also a God of love and mercy and grace. And his love caused him to be willing to come to earth and become a man. God in the flesh. That's called incarnation. I think of carne asada. Meat. God in the flesh. God had to come in the flesh. He had to become a man in order to save man. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to pay the penalty for every single person in this room, because we're all sinners, every one of us. There's not a soul in here who could not raise their hand if I ask, have you ever lied? If you didn't raise your hand, you just lied the first time. We're all sinners. We all will pay that penalty of sin if we don't accept the gift that Jesus offered through his death. So right here, God was saying, the time has come. This promise has been there for 4,000 years. But the time has come, it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, when man was under bondage, when man was without a Savior, without hope. It says, even so, when we were children in bondage under the elements of the world, the bondage of slavery, the bondage of sin, our flesh, the bondage of fear and worry and doubt, the bondage of this world and the hold that it can have on us, the bondage of Satan, the ruler of this world, even the bondage of trying to keep the law and failing. Have you ever tried to be good and failed? So many times. We can't. It's impossible. See, the law was given not knowing that we could keep it, but it was pointing out that we're sinners and we need a Savior. So Jesus came. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The perfect time. God's appointed time. You know, God is seldom early. God is never late. He's always on time. And right here, God was declaring, I am going to fulfill my promise through you, Mary. Can you imagine? This humble girl. The Holy Spirit will come upon. Oh, Mary said, how can this be since I do not know a man? She wasn't doubting what the angel could say, but she's kind of like, how? How can this happen? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, remember Zechariah's response. Listen to Mary's response. The angel said, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary believed. Mary trusted. This was going to be difficult. This was going to be trust. What was she going to be hard? What was she going to tell Joseph? "Well, the Holy Spirit gave me this baby." Can you imagine? And yet Mary trusted God. Mary believed that God would work it out. And he did. In fact, he came to Joseph in a dream. And he told Joseph, "Don't put her away. Don't do anything. Because this truly is from me. She's carrying my son." So we see Mary's willingness to trust. Mary had a relationship with God. She knew God loved her. She knew God was in control and God had a plan. And even though this plan would be difficult and hard, Mary knew that God would work it out. In fact, in verse 46, Kathy mentioned the Magnificat. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." The promise is being fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Many died believing that God would fulfill his promise, but not seeing it happen. And now it was about to take place. Mary magnified the Lord." You know, this is a good thing to read during the Christmas season. When you get bogged down with shopping, why is it we do everything at Christmas? We send cards, we buy presents, we wrap presents, we give presents, we trim the tree, we decorate the house, we make special foods, cookies, all those fun things. We send Christmas cards. It becomes a crazy, crazy time. And we have very little time to sit down and meditate on who God is, to actually experience the joy, the treasure of having him in our hearts and in our lives. And that's a sad thing. I think we should change everything. I think we should send cards in March. Who has time to read the cards at Christmas? And all those Christmas letters, they just stack up in your basket, right? I'll get to them. I'll get to them. And next year, there they are with dust on them, and you clear them out for the next batch. I want to get something in March, right? And Christmas cookies. Wouldn't you love to have some in July? Why are they reserved for Christmas? It gets us in a frenzy. We can't be still and know that he is God. Mary had a difficult path. She was on that donkey, pregnant, on her way to Bethlehem. And when she got there, there was no room. Can you imagine being ready to deliver, probably already having some birth contractions, and there's no room, and you have to go out there with the animals? It's a beautiful thing. It says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, because you see, Mary knew God. Mary knew God. She had a relationship with him. She had his peace, the very peace that the angels proclaimed the night of his birth. You know, we all get excited about the birth of a baby, and we send out birth announcements. In fact, recently I found my birth announcement from 1948, but I'm really not that old. And it's so cute because it's a little invoice, It says Baby Construction Company. And that my father was the manufacturer and my mother was the deliverer. It's really cute. It says Mr. Stork. And I'm thinking, oh, back then they thought that's what brought the baby. It's really sad. But we have a birth announcement. Now, Jesus' birth announcement was very unique. The angel came to the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, and said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." This joy wasn't just for one or two. This joy was for the whole world, for those who would receive his gift of salvation. And I pray that everyone in here today has received that gift of salvation, knowing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. You don't have to die. You don't have to go out into eternity forever separated from God. You can have a relationship with God here on earth and have his joy here on earth. And then the joy of knowing that one day you'll be in heaven with him. You know, Jesus' joy can get you through anything. I've often thought of Mary and the many things she went through. You know, when he was just 8 days old, she took him to the temple to present him and have him circumcised. And when she was there, a man named Simeon came up. The Lord actually led Simeon to come over and speak to Mary and Joseph. And this is what he said. Says Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Now listen to this. Think about this. You've got your little 8 day old baby. And this is what he says. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary, it's not going to be easy, but I am with you, Mary. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I've gone through difficult things in my life. When I was young, my parents were missionaries in Brazil. And they were going back to the mission field. They were going down the South American route. My dad was the pilot. They were in a small plane, my dad, my mom, my sister, and my brother. And when they got to the place where Argentina and Chile met, the border, my father realized that he couldn't make it up over the mountain. And he decided to turn the plane around and go another direction. And as he turned around, the plane hit an air pocket and it sucked that plane down to the ground and they crashed. And just like that, my mom, my dad, and my sister were killed. My brother survived the plane crash. And he was able to come back to the States and spent many months. I was with him for many months while he was having burns, having to have surgery on his to cover his burns because he had a lot of third-degree burns. It was a difficult time, but I want to tell you what, ladies, God was with me. He was with me through it all. I'll never forget when we got to the hospital, my other brother and I went there in Charleston, South Carolina, and we walked down the hall, and as we're walking down the hall, they were pushing my brother on a gurney down the hall in front of us, and I didn't recognize him. And we went into a little room and we cried. And then we went in to be with him in the burn unit where you had to wear the robes and the mask. And he proceeded to tell us about the crash and tell us about our parents. And he had a very calm voice because, you see, God was with him. God had been there with him in the mountain hospital that they took him to where he didn't know anybody. And he only spoke Portuguese, not Spanish. And finally, he managed to get a nurse to, he said, "Where are my parents? Where are my parents?" And he understood her to say that they were all dead. But God was with him. And when he got back, he shared all of that with us. We went through those months of healing. God was with us. God comforted us. And I just saw God's hand and his comfort through all of that. And then 35 years later, my 19-year-old daughter was murdered. I got a phone call one Sunday afternoon, and the person on the other line said, "There's been an accident. You need to go to the hospital." And when we got to the hospital, the ambulance soon arrived, and when it did, my husband ran over to it, and he realized that something was very wrong with our daughter. And they brought her into the emergency room, and after a few minutes, the doctor came out, and he said, "We can't get a heartbeat." And I couldn't believe it. I'm just like, this can't be. You see, we don't know what's around the corner in our lives. We don't know what to expect, but God knows it all. And God is with us. He soon came out and said, "I want you to come in right now. We don't have any more time." And I went in, and they had just finished doing CPR, and I saw the line go flat on the monitor. Oh, I can't tell you the pain, the grief. And yet, right at that moment, God sent one of his servants, a lady who was a chaplain in that hospital, and she wasn't supposed to be there that day, but she came back to pick something up, and she heard about what was happening, and she came into that emergency room, came up to me. She grabbed my hand, and she said, "I want to come and share with you the words of comfort that God comforted me. My son was murdered in Mexico a year ago." And I want to tell you, ladies, those words that she gave were words that comforted my heart. I went home that night, and as I cried on my pillow, God brought comfort to my heart. I felt like I had taken a medicine, but I hadn't. It was his comfort, his peace, his joy in the midst of sorrow. The joy of knowing that she was with him. He had told me a week before not to be afraid, that he was going to heal her. You know, sometimes healing comes in the form of deliverance. Deliverance from the pain that she had from giving up a child. The pain that she had from this man that she had become involved with who was very abusive. I knew now that she was at peace and she was with Jesus. And I could have that joy in my heart. I've often thought about Mary. How Mary sat at the foot of the cross and watched her only son, or not her only son, watched her oldest son. All that he went through, all that he suffered. Many times in my mind, I have remembered seeing my daughter on that table in that emergency room, and I've thought about Mary and the visions many times that must have come to her mind. And yet, Mary knew her God. Mary had his peace. Mary had his joy. And the awesome thing is that her son didn't remain dead in that grave. He arose from the dead. She had the joy of seeing him alive. In fact, she had the joy of watching him enter into the presence of God in heaven. Mary had Jesus' joy to get her through all the difficult places of life. And ladies, God offers us that same joy. You see, joy is not just giddy. Oh, I'm excited. Everything's going great. Everything's going my way. Joy is going through difficult places. He never promised us that we would have everything going our way. He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." We have Jesus no matter what. Jesus who comforts the comfortless. In fact, the day after my daughter was killed, God gave me Isaiah 61. It's such a beautiful passage. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You know, sometimes we bind ourselves in our own prisons, our prison of fear, our prison of worry, our prison of doubt, our prison of anger, our prison of unforgiveness. And he wants to set you free. He wants to enable you to let go of those things that are holding you back, those things that are bringing you down, those things that are bringing sadness into your life. He wants you to be able to let go and trust in him. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. My daughter's name was Ashley. And Ashley is actually a sturdy tree. And that Ashley tree died, and yet now she's an oak of righteousness planted by the Lord. That's the most awesome thing for me to know. I will see her again. We will be reunited one day in heaven. Beauty for ashes. Do you have the joy of the Lord this Christmas season? In Nehemiah, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy of knowing that God loves me. 1 John 4 says, "You must know, but not just know." It can't just be head knowledge. Know and believe the love that God has for you. You know, I went through a difficult time in my marriage when I didn't feel love from my husband. But you know what? God made me know his love in such a deep way that I wouldn't take anything for that time. It was an important time for me to come to God and know him and know of his love and partake of his love. And I thank God for it. Maybe you're on a desert today. You feel like everybody has left you or rejected you, or you have nobody to turn to. But he's here. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to know his peace and his joy and most of all, his love. He loves you. I love the fact that he can fill us with joy no matter what we're going through. But, you know, we have a responsibility, too, to let his joy come forth at Christmas time. His joy that will enable me to be thankful instead of complaining. Oh, boy, I don't want to step on too many toes. To rejoice instead of murmuring when you can't get the lights to work and everything's going wrong and everybody's deserted you when you're trying to decorate the tree. You know, we have these little scenarios in our mind, the fam, all of us gathered together decorating with Christmas music and hot chocolate. And then nobody's available. It's like the little red hen. They want to eat of it, but they don't want to help cook it. Trust instead of giving in to fear. And doubt, fear because I don't have any money, fear because I don't know what I'm going to do. How is this all going to come about for Christmas? React in love rather than anger, frustration, unforgiveness. Being content rather than envious or jealous of others. Be able to bless and praise God, looking to him when things happen unexpectedly. Out of your control. It's a test, ladies. Are you going to rejoice? Are you going to magnify the Lord when things are tough? Are you going to praise him? Knowing he's in control, knowing he loves you, his joy will be your strength. In closing, I want to give you 1 Corinthians 13, Christmas style. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, and do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work in the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend many holiday parties, and sing in the church's choir, but do not focus on Jesus, I have missed the point. Love stops cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the husband. Love is kind though busy and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get away. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to return, give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will get lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure forever. You see, God gave his gift of love to us. That's that treasured joy that we have, the joy of knowing I can have eternal life, the joy of knowing my sins have been forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus, the joy of knowing I don't have to face the penalty of eternal death, the joy of knowing he's with me. You know, Christmas can be a very sad time. There are a lot of suicides that take place at Christmas. But you know what? I can have his Christmas joy in my heart, even when I'm lonely. He's with us, Emmanuel. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. One of his attributes is that he's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't disappoint. Have you ever been disappointed? Christmas can be disappointing. My husband bought me a present one time, and he was so excited he couldn't wait for me to open it. And I opened it, and I picked it up, and it was a dress, and I knew I would look horrible in that dress. I knew it would make me look like a sack of potatoes. And he kept saying, go try it on, go try it on. And I said, well, we'll do it after all the presents. No, go now, go try it on. I wish you could have seen his face. When I came down the stairs, that was disappointment. He said, it looked good on the mannequin. Jesus will never disappoint. We can have his joy now and forever. And like Mary, she pondered, she meditated, she thought on him. And that's how she got through all the things that she faced, because she had his joy in her heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you and praise you that you're here with us right now. You are here in our very presence. And oh Lord, I just lift up any in this room who have never experienced your joy, who've never had a relationship with you. Oh Lord, I just pray that this day would be the day when they say, I want to know you. I want to give my life to you. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want to have eternal life. Lord, I just pray if there are any in this room who've never had that time of coming to you and asking you to come into their heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, that today would be the day. Lord, we don't know if we even have the next breath. But, oh, Jesus, we thank you that we can come right now just as we are. We don't have to clean up. We don't have to be perfect. We can just come and accept your gift of love, forgiveness, and eternal life. I just pray if there are any in this room, Lord, who are comfortless, who are hopeless, who are fearful and anxious, oh, that your Holy Spirit right now would comfort and strengthen and fill them with renewed hope. I pray for those, Lord, who maybe have walked away from you, who have let the things of this world crowd in, the busyness of this time, this season, and they have forgotten their first love. I pray, God, that you'll bring them back to that place of magnifying you, of knowing you and walking with you, of meditating on your word and experiencing that joy and peace and hope that you want to give them. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you love us so much. I thank you and praise you that you brought us here this day to remind us of what this season really is all about. You are the reason for the season. To remind us, God, of the joy that you have given us because of what you've done for us. I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.